Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you this morning and once again thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he was willing to go to the cross and take on everything that had to be taken on in order for our sins to be forgiven. And he did that. And he did that as the God-man. And then he was buried to prove that he died. And then you raised him from the dead to prove that death cannot hold him and to also show all of us that whoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life. Father, this morning we ask also that you would have the Holy Spirit guide and direct everything that will be part of this service this morning. We also, Father, want to pray for the needs of the saints. Father, I'd like to pray this morning for my daughter so that she would be healed or that we would be able to find out what's going on with her so that we can get her healed up. Father, I also want to pray this morning for the victims and their families of the attack in Orlando. We just pray that people would be compassionate and that we would understand the nature of what we're up against here. We also want to pray, Father, for all the needs of the saints here at Lighthouse Bible Church. Whatever people are struggling with and having a difficult time with, we would ask, Father, for your loving hands as their Father to take care of them and let them know you're there for them. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of announcements today before we get started with our song service. We're going to have a next church luncheon on Sunday, July 3rd. And that is, of course, the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's also the 4th of July weekend, so there'll be lots to celebrate. But we'll be having a church luncheon on July 3rd. So, as always, if you're going to bring some food, please let Jack know so he has a sense of what is going to be brought. Also, we're going to have church vacation. We always do that. It seems like a good thing to do. It's going to be July 25th to the 31st. All right, so give you guys some time to plan for that. July 25th to the 31st will be our church vacation. Also, our vacation Bible school is going to be July 11th to the 15th, 9 to 12, here at the church, ages 5 to 11. We are now actively seeking young people to be a part of it. So if you know anybody between the ages of 5 and 11, or you know a good place where they or their parents would be open to seeing a leaflet and saying, gee, this would be a good thing for my kid. I don't know what I'm going to do that week, so this sounds like a good thing. Good for their soul, good for everything. So again, July 11th to the 15th, 9 to 12, for ages 5 to 11. And we've got flyers for you to go and help us recruit children. Please do that. And also I want to just mention that we have a couple of things going on this month with missions. One is that we feature a missionary organization every month, and that's Grace Prison Ministries this month with Keithy and Starling. And they work to change the lives of prisoners. And you know, Paul was a prisoner. You know, Jesus was a prisoner. So there's a lot about Christianity that understands what it's like to be in prison. And so these men and women in prison have very little hope often, and not too many people care what goes on with them, but Keith and his organization do. And they go into prisons and jails to change people's lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ and then to teach them sound Bible teaching as well. And the goal is to restore their lives so that the people who are now scorned and rejected can have forgiveness, love, and hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. What can we do to help? Three things. Pray. Pray for this organization. Pray for the men and women who are in prison. Give financially, because I'll tell you what, I've been on a couple of the weekends that they have, and Steve, you've been there too, and I'll tell you what happens is that Keithian, you know, sometimes digs out of his own pocket if there's not enough money around, so they make sure they got everything they need, the Bibles, the resources, the food, all right? So this is definitely something worth supporting with your money. One of the things about missionaries in this country and around the world is that you can do an awful lot with very little money. I mean, it's amazing. You know, there's a church right now in Africa. They lost their roof. All right? They're exposed to the elements. The pastor's trying to teach the Bible. He's got churches all around him that are not really teaching the Bible. And they're pointing a finger at him right now and saying, see, you're off because our roofs are still on our building. And the roof could be fixed for $650. I mean, think about how much roofs cost to fix in Florida. But over there, $650 would fix that roof. Now, I'm not here to recruit money for that guy, believe me. That's not the point. But the point is that that your resources can go to great use in the area of evangelism and missionary. That's the point. And then the third thing, if the Lord puts it on your heart, would be to actually participate in or even start a prison ministry or jail ministry around here. So please keep that in prayer. Keep that on your hearts. The other thing, though, this is the website, graceprisonministries.org. I mentioned there's two things I want to talk about in the area of missions today. And the second one, is this on? No, it's not. Okay, no, it is. The second one's really exciting because we are now going to be the home church for a missionary by the name of Destiny Lerner. She is going to Egypt in August. And this morning I'd like to read, I don't know if I'll read all of it, but she has a newsletter that she sent out, and I'd like to just read you a little bit about it so you can get to know what's going on with her. Again, her name is Destiny Lerner. She's going to be going to Egypt in August, and we're going to be her home church. I'm very excited to tell you that God has given me the most blessed opportunity to serve him in Egypt as a secondary Bible teacher starting in August of 2016. I'll be serving at Cairo Covenant School, a small international Christian school that equips third culture students to impact the world for Christ. I've been approved to be part of this mission trip through the Cairo Covenant School for 2 years. I know I can learn an incredible amount as a teacher. I hope to inspire others and be a good example of Christ, not only in a Christian context, but to the larger Muslim community. I know God has called me here for a purpose. I know he'll work through me to encourage and motivate others to likewise be good examples of Christ in this present world. As part of my service, I'm going to learn Arabic, the culture of the region, and participate in other missions in North Africa and the Middle East in order to serve more effectively. I graciously thank you in advance for reading this letter and for any encouragement and support you can provide. May God bless you and keep you, Destiny Lerner. So we're really excited about this. She's going to be sending us a newsletter every month, and I'm going to do my best to read that to you when we get it. She also has prayer cards, which I had one this morning. If you want one, we only have a few right now, but she'd be more than happy to send us a whole bunch. So who likes prayer cards to pray for missionaries? Just really, I need a sense of how many we should ask her for the next time. A whole bunch. All right, that's what we'll do. We'll get a bunch of these from her. All righty, so I know you guys have been waiting patiently to sing. I know I'm taking up a lot of your time, but I'm almost done here. The only thing I want to do now is just welcome our guests. Thank you for being here this morning. And if anybody needs a Bible, please raise your hand now so we make sure you have one. Other than that, I'm going to turn this over to these guys. They've been waiting patiently to sing for you.
Please stand and join us for song service.
Thank you, singers, for leading us in song this morning. Welcome back home, Carly. Yeah, we say goodbye to them, they come back. We say goodbye to them, they come back. Nice to see you here. Ryan, good to see you here too, man. Scott, everybody. Laura, she's been here, but good to see you here anyway. This young lady whose name I forget. What's your name? Kate, of course. I'm getting old, Kate. But anyway, Jack, everybody. Hannah, she's not here, but she's usually here. All right, good morning again, everybody. We're going to look this morning at continuing in Colossians 3. So if you want to turn there now, we're going to start in Colossians 3, verse 1. And once again, my computer's not working. Here we go. Get back to the beginning here. If you're a speed reader, you've already got half the message this morning. Especially if you can think backwards. All right, so this morning's title is God is Training Up Sons and Daughters. God is training up sons and daughters. One of the big, great themes of the New Testament, especially the letters, is the fact that Christians have been adopted. We're God's adopted sons and daughters. And there's a sense in the Bible in which this adoption is certain but still underway. In the, meaning that we've been legally adopted, and now he's training us to be the sons and daughters in his household. And so, and it helps a lot to think about life that way. To think about whenever you're going through anything, God's allowing it to happen, But he's also waiting in the wings to rescue you. That he's never going to let things go so far that it's over. But he's going to let them go pretty far sometimes. Because he's training us. You know, one of the verses in the Bible that never ceases to amaze me is Hebrews 5:8. Now, you don't have to turn there. But it's the fact that Jesus Christ, though he was a perfect son, learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And that tells me whenever I or anybody I love are going through something, that there's a great purpose to it. And I think a great way of sort of packaging the purpose together in an easy way to relate to it is, well, my father is training me up to be an amazing son, an amazing daughter. And, you know, the fact is that I was dead in my trespasses and sins when I entered the family, and I knew nothing at all about what it meant to be God's child. Nothing at all. And so whenever I go through something in life, I can realize that I don't understand it. I don't like it. My categories of doctrine aren't really matching what I'm going through. But if I can just keep in mind that, wait a minute, I'm on this pathway that the Lord has ordained. Predestination just means that. That he's ordained a pathway of my life ending up where he wants me to be as his son, as his daughter. And we have no idea what that pathway is really all about, but we do know that he's our father and he loves us, and that everything that we go through, he's looking at and he sees a purpose in it, and he is going to be there for us to establish that. That's what passages like, he who began a good work in you will complete it, or God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love him. That's what that means. So this morning, we're going to head towards the idea of the training process by looking at what we've been looking at in Colossians 3 with regard to the changes of heart that the Holy Spirit is empowering us to make. And we've seen there's a delicate balance between our role and God's role. But let me tell you something. You know, in that whole question about is it us or is it God, if you or anybody else ever backs me in one corner and makes me choose, I am going to choose God all day long. The grace of God. That's where I'm going to end up with. If someone has to pin me to the wall and say, which one today? What you're going to do or what the grace of God's going to do? I'm like, that's an easy one. It's what the grace of God's going to do today. So that's where the real magic is in the Christian way of life, is when we've got to the end of our rope, but we realize that God hasn't. I had a question this week about, on Thursday night, about does God ever give us more than we can handle? And the answer is absolutely. It's just that he never gives us more than he can handle. And that's the good thing to realize, that that's what he's trying to train us to understand. Anyway, I've been extemporaneous long enough. It's time to get to the notes. Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 17. Let's start. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Therefore, since you've been raised, it says if, but you're a believer, it's since. Since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, resurrected, glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on those things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, put them away now. Malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Since you've laid aside, it's a one-time event when you were baptized into Christ the moment you believed in him, you have laid aside, taken off, as in articles of clothing, the old man with his evil practices, evil deeds. And you have put on, and this means to put on as his clothing. See, you were the old man, and all he was taken off you at the cross. Colossians actually calls it a circumcision made without hands. You were cut off from that, and then you were baptized into Christ. You have put on the new, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freedman, but Christ is all and in all. So now we have seen the negative side of Christianity up to here, and now we're going to see the positive side starting in verse 12, remember? So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, in God's eyes, not in our own eyes, I get that, but in God's eyes, you are already holy and beloved. You're his beloved child. Put on a heart. Put on a heart. There's that balance between what God is doing to enable us and then our decisions to do it in faith. Put on a heart of compassion. This is our daily life. This is where we get to choose. When our daily relationships with one another, you know, are we going to be compassionate or not? We get to choose that. Put on a heart of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, past tense, so also should you now. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. There's that balance. This is the thing where he is asking us and helping us to become sons and daughters. We make the decision to let Christ's peace rule in our hearts, no matter what else is going on. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now last Sunday when we were together, we noted how the Holy Spirit enables all of this work, the practical side of Christianity. And then we respond to his grace and faith. And that is the place in which we are being trained. That's the training. The training is to learn how to use, if I can put it this way, learn how to use faith as a way of life, as a decision we make, and yet we're turning to his resources again and again and again, because without him we can't do anything. We're involved in a profound partnership with the Lord. He leads us in grace, and then we follow in faith. And we saw last week how this worked with love, how the Holy Spirit first puts to death the things in our heart that are the opposite of love. And then the Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts, Romans 5:5. And then, only then really, we put on the love of God. Again, by means of the Spirit helping us to even do that. And we walk. And we saw last week as well that all of this occurs in an environment of freedom for our heart, not coercion. Let's turn again to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It's these passages about freedom that tell us that God really is dealing with us as sons and daughters. Galatians 5:1. All of this occurs in an environment of freedom for your heart, not coercion. Now, don't get me wrong. Freedom sounds nice and all, but it can be scary. I mean, there's a lot of times when I would really much rather God force me to do stuff, make it impossible for me to choose. You know, just make me do it, Dad. I don't want to have to choose, you know? Why? Because I'm afraid I'm going to make the wrong choice, actually. You know, freedom's like that. But you see, it's interesting. That's looking at me and my fears and all that. And, you know, I'm a crazy Irishman. I got fears all day long. I was brought up Catholic in a really Catholic family. So, you know, I could give you an encyclopedia of fear and guilt. If you want, maybe I'll write that one day to get that all out of the way so you don't have to hear me talking about it anymore. But, you know, so we're afraid we're going to fail, you know. Then we have to remember, wait a minute. God gave me this freedom. So clearly, I got to be a lot more afraid about that whole thing than he is. Because I don't think he would give it for me if he was really afraid that I was going to always fail. But nevertheless, we have freedom. And that's, you know, if you think about it in life, that's really, isn't that the difference between an infant or even a small child and like an adult son or an adult daughter? It all comes down to freedom. You know, we parents are always trying to modulate. That's a big fancy word. Just kind of like, I can't think of an easy word, but like figure out how much freedom to give the kid at any point in time, right? We're always, that's a mystery to me, you know, trial and error, right? But God's doing the same thing. You know, he's kind of seeing how we're developing and realizing that, you know, he wants us to have that freedom so that we freely choose him. Just like, you know, Adam and the woman freely disobeyed him. You know, so he wants us and has given us this freedom. And we see it like in Galatians 5:1. Notice, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm in your freedom and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So clearly, this is something that God thinks is pretty important because he says, look, Christ died to set you free. So stand firm in it. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We saw in 2 Corinthians, we don't have to go there now, but in 2 Corinthians 3:17, we saw wherever the Spirit is, there's liberty. That's what 2 Corinthians 3 says. Wherever the Spirit is, there's liberty. And the fact of the matter is that now, guess what? The Spirit is in your heart. So guess what that means about your heart? Well, where the Spirit is, there's liberty. The Spirit is in your heart. Therefore, in your heart, there, this is logic now, is liberty. Yeah, you have liberty, freedom. And again, it's scary, but it's wonderful. And we have to sometimes trust God that he knows what he's doing, that he gave us that freedom. Just like, you know, children have to trust when it's time, when the parents say, okay, now I want you to go out and handle this yourself. Scary. You know, think about being a child. You know that time when you first did something on your own? I don't know what it was. Applied for a job or applied for college or got your license and got behind the wheel for the first time. And you've had a whole life where dad or mom were behind the wheel. And you didn't have to think about that. You just take me here, dad. I got to go there, Bob, you know. And all of a sudden the day arrives when your parents are turning to you and the state of Florida is turning to you and giving you this thing called a license, which is freedom and responsibility, and says, now go, you do it. Our first reaction, I don't want to do it. I mean, if some do, don't get me wrong. But there is that, in all of us, we can be brave and, you know, real men and all that. But in all of us, there's that, oh, I kind of liked it when somebody else was, you know, I didn't have to worry about that. I didn't have to worry about insurance or gas or directions or anything. I could sit there in the back seat with my, I didn't, not when I was a kid, but these kids today, with my phone and then tease my sister once in a while and that would be it. Now I have to figure out directions and turn signals and gas and woo. That's freedom. You know? That's the difference between slavery and freedom. Yeah. And so there is an element of fear, but there's a wonderful part of it too. That you just all of a sudden when you tackle the fear and you're doing it, you're like, wow, they really trust me to do this. They're crazy, but they do. They trust me to be on this highway now and get home again. Well, so does God. God trusts you to go out there on the highway of life, get lost, maybe get in an accident, and he'll find a way to bring you home again. Because you're his son, you're his daughter. I am not going to change. But he does let us fall. He does let us fail. He does let us go through things and be confused and be lost and be in pain. And we wonder why. But we have to go back to the fact that he's training us and that he's there waiting in the wings to come get us whenever things get too bad. And we just have to trust that that's who he is. Because that's who he is. So your heart, though, is your field. If you, you know, to use a gardening metaphor. It's your field, it's your garden where you get to cultivate things. And really kind of like whatever you want. It's kind of scary that we can still put anger in our heart if we want to. That's what Colossians 3 is teaching us. We can still have jealousy in our heart if we want to. We can cultivate that. Or we can cultivate gratitude and kindness and love and forgiveness. And really we have the freedom. You're free to cultivate what you choose. And that's a scary thing. You can cultivate, for example, gratitude. And you can, there is nothing that will ever prevent you as a Christian from being the most grateful, thankful person that you know. Nothing can stop you now. Why? Because the things that would have, God has dealt with. He's dealt with your sins. He's dealt with sin. He's given you the power through the cross of Christ to put away all the enemies of gratitude. Holy Spirit pouring things into you that are the truth of the Word of God that you can allow to dwell richly in you will make you grateful. There's nothing standing in the way of you being the most grateful person you know, for example. You can cultivate love. You can cultivate compassion and kindness and patience. You have the freedom now to do that. And so what we're seeing here in Colossians, and in a moment we're going to go to Romans and we're going to see the same thing, and we're going to go to Ephesians and see the same pattern, is really the fundamental, you know me, I'm a romantic sap, so I'm going to call it the heart dance. It's a three-step of Christianity, like a waltz, all right? Christianity is a waltz. There's three basic steps to it, all right? What are they? Well, we've seen them. Put away the bad old attitudes and behaviors. We're all dealing with these things. Don't believe that somehow there's some magic of Christianity that just makes you wonderful, right? I think I've been a Christian for a while now, and I have not found that. I wake up every day challenged with certain things. Not always the same things, but always something. Something about my flesh is always, maybe it's fear, maybe it's guilt, maybe it's anger or sadness or jealousy or irritability, whatever. The list that we had here, lust, idolatry, they're always sitting there around. Why? Because the flesh is still in us. So don't kid yourself. This really is a battle. You just have to understand what battle you're in, right? We're in a Christian battle, and it's not the same as what Joshua fought. Our battle is in the heart. Why? Because we know if you look at what our weapons are, they're all spiritual, and they work in our heart. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are the helmet. Yeah, but what helmet? Salvation. Reminding us that we're His, right? The sword is the sword, yeah, but what sword? Of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is a spiritual power, which has to do with our heart. Same thing with the shield. The shield of what? Iron? No, what? Faith, which is a matter of the heart, believing. So that's where the battle is, and we need to know that, right? We need to know where is the battle. When Paul says, fight the good fight, where is it? Well, it's faith. It's in our heart. That's where the battle, at least where it begins. So we have to put away the old attitudes and behaviors, but remember, we don't have to do it alone, because it's only by means of the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. So that's the first thing. Put away the bad old attitudes and behaviors. And the second one, what you're doing right now, have your mind renewed by having the Word of God richly dwell within you. Just to know that the solution's there in the Bible. You know, maybe it's forgiveness today, or maybe it's realizing who you are in Christ today, or maybe it's the armor of God. You know, maybe you need to refresh yourself with Ephesians 6 once again to understand what your weapons are so you can use them. But whatever it is, ultimately the answer is in God's Word. And so that's why we want to. You know, when I come upon commands in God's Word, as a, you know, somebody who's coming out of this fleshly existence that I lived before I came to Christ, my initial gut a lot of the times is like, oh no, I got to obey. You know, oh, that's pressure, you know. But God has a funny way of turning that around over the years. What He does is that He puts us in predicaments so bad where the only thing that rescues us is God's Word that our heart changes. It's all of a sudden, no, I don't have to be forced to turn and listen to Christ. That's my very life. If I don't do that, I don't live. And when you get there, then it's a totally different viewpoint you have towards God's Word. You know, it's no longer a chore. It's life. You know, there's a difference between somebody who lives in a place like I think we all live in, where you can just go to the refrigerator and get food and turn on the faucet, or even better, probably have bottled water, and you got all that taken care of. So that if your mom says, if you're a kid, your mom says, hey, you need to drink more water. Okay. But if you then go out and experience where you are in a place where there's no water for 3 days, and then somebody says, hey, drink some water. You're like, oh, thank you. Thank you. I would have died if you hadn't given me that water. God has a way of intervening in our lives, so that's the way we start to see God's Word and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Same way. I need that. All right, so have your mind renewed by having the Word of God richly dwell within you. That's the second step of the three-step. Put away the bad old stuff. Take time in the middle to just stop for a moment in the dance and have your mind renewed. And then, of course, the good stuff. Then step forward by putting on the good new heart attitudes and behaviors like love and forgiveness. It's a three-step. Put away the bad, have your mind renewed, put on the new. You might even want to go this afternoon and put on some waltz music, if you even have any. I don't know if it's even being recorded anymore. But waltzes are three steps, you know. Put away the bad, have your mind renewed, put on the new. That's what it is. And it's good to have that as like spiritual muscle memory. Because it is a daily practice that we are called to do. Step forward by putting on the new clothing. Please turn to Romans chapter 6, 12 to 13, because I want to show you another place where we see the same three-step. Romans chapter 6, 12 to 13. And again, just to remind everybody about this, none of this is possible without the Spirit. Okay? He leads, we follow. So that when it comes to the waltz, actually, sorry guys, but we all have the ladies' part. Meaning that somebody else is leading. And this is a shock. All the kids are looking at me at, what, ladies' part? Leading? What? What is he talking about? There was a time in the world where there was this thing called ballroom dancing. And at that time in the evolution of man, men would hold their women sort of like this. And they would head out in a direction. And they would lead. They would be responsible for, where are we going? What's the pace of this music and all of that? And then the woman would follow. You know, and that's us though. Because the Lord is leading and we're following. And just like dance partners, there'll be a lot of times where we either don't want to have him lead or we don't know what he's doing and we'll fumble it all up. And people are looking at the two of us on the dance floor laughing. Like, this person will never figure this thing out, you know. But eventually, you know, we stay in, we hang in there, and he shows us a little bit more about the three-step of the Christian walk, and we get it a little more, and we get good at it. Look at Romans 6, 12 to 13. I want you to see that's really, you boil it all down, it's the same three-step. Said a little differently, but it's the same pattern. Look, Romans 6, 12 to 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. That's step one. Put away the old, right? And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Well, that's all still number one, all right? Well, that's because in chapter 6, the big question was, hey, Paul, do we get to sin all the time now because of grace? So he's really heavy on the no, you don't. Put that stuff away, all right? And notice what's next. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. There's the renewal. The renewal. Present yourself to God. Hey, Lord, what would you have me to do? Right? And then notice the third part. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Move in the new direction. So it's really the same three-step, maybe said in a slightly different way. Get rid of the bad. Be renewed. Go in the new direction. All right? That's the basic heartbeat of practical Christianity. Or again, we see it another way. And go forward to Romans 13, verses 12 to 14. Romans 13, 12 to 14. If you remember your book of Romans, when we get done with 6, we get into 7, where, if I could use the analogy, Paul says, I like that dance. I'm going to try it myself. I don't need a partner. I don't need any leading here. I'm going to go do it. I'm going to defeat the flesh myself. You know, and he's in a pool of his own sweat and blood and tears at the end of chapter 7 saying, can't do it. I'm a wretched man. I cannot battle and win here. And you turn the corner, and you realize that there's no condemnation, and you realize that the Holy Spirit, the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the governing power of sin and death. And hopefully from then forward, we're just clutching the Holy Spirit and saying, without you, I can't do anything. I've learned that now. So then we get to chapter 13, and Paul is now really on the practical side. Notice what he says. The night, in verse 12, is almost gone, and the day is near. Christ is coming back. Therefore, let us, notice, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. See, he doesn't have the middle part here, but that's okay. Put away the old, put on the new. Same pattern. Put away the old, put on the new. Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Again, I have to just point out that the only reason he needs to tell us to lay aside the deeds of darkness is because they're still there as an option. If they were not a possibility, he wouldn't bother telling us to lay them aside, would he? No, we have to lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Then he says, let us behave properly as in the day, not, this is the things we'll lay aside, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. See, these are all the old behaviors of Adam that he's saying, lay these things aside. And then notice how he puts it in verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately, when we're putting on a heart of love and kindness and forgiveness, we are putting on the Lord. So if you get baffled, what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Seems really kind of intimidating. How do I do that? Well, you find the answer in places like Colossians 3. That means to put on love and kindness and forgiveness and bear with one another. That's what it means to do. All right. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts, so that we are called by, as part of our training as sons and daughters, to stop making provision for the flesh. You know what that is? It's like whatever it is that haunts you, if you want to put it that way, that you're just... I love the way Dougie put it on Thursday night. He said that Satan rattles old doorknobs. And that is so true, you know? Whatever your doorknob is, all right, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You're not Superwoman. You're not Superman. You know? So don't put yourself in places. And if you feel the tug, you know, do something else. Get out of there. Whatever it is. If it's fear, if it's anger, if it's lust, if it's whatever it is, you know, get out of there. Don't make a provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. If every time you watch a particular television show, okay, you end up at the end of it afraid, don't watch that show anymore. If every time you watch a particular television show or movie or YouTube channel, you end up angry, well, don't watch it anymore. What the heck's the point? You know that God wants you to have a heart of love and peace and forgiveness. And every time you do that, you end up with that other stuff in Colossians 3. He's telling you to put away. And he's saying, hello, when are you going to figure out that you don't have to wait until it's right there in your heart and you're all messed up? You can actually do things ahead of time so that it never actually shows up. That's good too. Don't make any provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And notice again how active this is. We are the ones that lay aside the deeds of darkness, but it's by means of the Spirit. Sometimes I think about it as, when I was growing up, there were these bullies in the neighborhood. I was afraid of them. They were older and they were mean and all that, you know, and I didn't want anything to do with them, you know. Until one day, my big brother and his big friend were with me. And that particular day, I was really hoping the bully would show up. You know, and that's how we are with the Spirit. We never forget. We do this by means of the Spirit, you know. That's where our confidence is. And really, at the end of the day, what we're really doing is believing. We're saying, I got these deeds of darkness. I got to put them aside. My Bible tells me in Romans 8:13 that I do it by means of the Spirit. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. The Spirit today is going to deal with my fear or my anger or my lust or my greed, or my idolatry, or whatever it is. The Spirit's going to do it. All right. We do it and the Spirit does it. But like I said, if I had to flip a coin, I'm always going with the Spirit. I'm not going to put, you know, like Paul says, don't put any confidence in you. Don't put any confidence in the flesh. We're pretty much good for believing and allowing whatever the Spirit pours into us, then we use it. That's what we're good to do. So we lay aside, we are the ones who do it, but it's by means of the Spirit. But there is freedom. We're the ones who learn how to behave properly. We learn how to stop. We learn. Notice why I keep saying learn. We are being raised up as sons and daughters. You know, and the Father says, humans from time immemorial have dealt with carousing and drunkenness to various degrees, let's say, or anger or fear or guilt. It's been a plague in the human race forever. And he's saying, but see, Jesus came and died so that there would be a way to actually have victory over this. And so we have this opportunity. And he's actually training us. He says, now I want you to learn how to deal with this stuff in your life by means of the Spirit. I want you to learn. And it's learning. It's not magic. A lot of people want to think, oh, great, I have the Spirit. It's all magic. No, it's not. You have to learn how it is that you allow the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. It's a learning process. How do I learn to behave better? How do I learn by means of the Spirit to stop the sexual promiscuity? How do I learn by have the Spirit be the one that is putting a stop to all the strife in my family, that is putting a stop to all the jealousy in my heart. And make no mistake, we will enter into a battle over this. It's a fight. The Christian way of life is a fight. We will enter into a battle over this. When you hear this today and you say, I want that, you will be in a fight over it. All right? And here's the thing. You mark it down, first-hand experience. We will lose the fight if we fight in our own strength. You know, we got a head of steam. Yeah, I want to deal with anger in my life. It's a fight. We're going to lose it as long as we do it in our own strength. You know, because why? Because it's a battle against the mind of the flesh. And the only thing that beats the mind of the flesh or the lust of the flesh is the mind of the Spirit or the power of the Spirit. And we got to learn that. That's a big part of being trained to be the sons and daughters of God, is to realize that without Him, we can do nothing. And therefore, we need to learn how to have the Spirit come on in, and in a sense, fight our battles for us. But it's still a choice, right? When I was there that day, if those bullies had showed up, I might have turned to my older brother and his big friend and said, I got this. I'd be walking home black and blue. Because I wouldn't have got it. I wasn't a fighter. I was more of a lover. I wasn't probably even that either, but I was a nerdy kid, actually. But so still got to turn to my older brother and his buddy and say, hey, you got this, right? And that's the Spirit. That's what we got to keep doing. Hey, I've been battling fill in the blank for years. Depression, guilt, fear. I lose. But now I realize that all I got to do is turn to you and trust that you'll go in there instead. And then we win. I lose, we win. That's a real simple way of thinking about it. We'll lose it if we do it our own strength. But then here's the thing. Once we decide that you want to have it stop, and then we do fail in our own attempts for a while, then we learn how to do something else. Part of being a son or a daughter of God is learning how, as I put it this way, to slip into, because we've been talking about clothing, just to slip into simple faith. And, you know, you when you do that, it's like there's just this wonderful moment where you're like, oh, wow, I see what it means to just believe now, to just slip into a simple faith, you know. I get it. I've tried a lot of other ways. This can only be done by the grace of God. This can only be done by the work of the Spirit. And that's part of being trained up as sons and daughters, is to learn that, you know, inside ourselves, for ourselves, not just to teach it, not just to sell it to somebody else or to memorize the scripture, but to know it, to have done it, to have seen it, and all of that. So we slip into simple faith. This can only be done by the grace of God and by the work of the Spirit. And then, and this is the most wonderful part of all, perhaps, we discover that little by little, this is not overnight, we, in partnership with the Spirit, the we is us and the Spirit, we find out that we're gaining the upper hand. We. Not I, but we. And again, if I was forced into a corner to say who did it, it's always going to be God. We're gaining the upper hand. We gain victory. We really do gain victory over lusts of the flesh. We do. And we find we have power to put them aside, but it's not our power. It's the Spirit's power. And then the wretched man or woman, we find ourselves really thankful that the Spirit has come to dwell in our heart. And there's the gratitude. It just happens sometimes. It's just when you go through a battle and you lose and you lose and you lose and you finally wake up and realize that this will never change until I allow the Spirit to fight for me. And then He does. And then when you've lost for months, we start to win. I'm sorry, you can't help but be grateful for stuff like that. It's just the way it is. We so much think that somehow this Christian life is going to be means by our force of energy or courage or genius or something like that. And it's never that way at the end of the day. It's always when we get down on our humble place and realize that, but for you, I can't do a thing. And when you're in the humble place, it's like it's natural all of a sudden to be grateful. Right? You know, that's true in life. You know, if you've like, just to say you're a person that's always been healthy, you know, and you're kind of, in a way, if you're being honest with yourself one day, you're kind of proud of it, you know, and so you go along like that, And after a while, you see it as a struggle. I'm going to keep this way. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep healthy. And it's kind of all about you. And then you find out how to be grateful for stuff. Because it's all about you. Well, who, I'm only grateful to me. I've been doing it. But then something comes into your life and you really get sick, or you break a bone, or you something really bad happens to your body. And you can't fix it, you know. But then all of a sudden you go through something, and then for whatever reason, something comes into your life and you get healed. A doctor or whatever. Miracle. Whatever that is, you're going to be grateful for it. I'll just mark it down. You are. You know, our God knows that we are but dust. And therefore, he does things in our lives to bring about the kind of changes in our heart that consist of the training for us to become sons and daughters. All right? And that's just a great thing to understand. Now, the same process is, of course, at work on the positive side. We've been talking about getting rid of the negative, you know. And the way I think about that is, you know, what's the best way? You got these filthy old clothes, all right? Before you came to Christ, they were like sutured onto your skin. It was you had no choice but to wear these ugly Adam clothes of anger and arrogance and all that stuff. You're walking around every day with it. And then, you know, you believe in Christ, and then the scissors come out, and they cut all the sutures. And the clothes drop to the ground, and you step out of them. And then you have freedom now, and the Lord says, hey, put on these clothes instead. Put on me. Put on love and forgiveness and compassion and trust and hope. And you do. And then something happens, and those old clothes are still there, though. They're there on the ground, and you're looking at them, and you're like, I think I want to put them on again. I don't have to. They're not sutured. They're not sewn into my skin anymore. I have freedom now. I think I want to put them on again. You know? I do. I want to be jealous for a while. I want to be angry. I want to, that guilt thing, that fear thing, I'm just going to do it to myself again. You put them on, you know. And the thing about it is that, here's the thing though, when you don't have anything else to wear that day, that's when you get the temptation to put on the old clothes. So the best way not to succumb to the temptation to put those filthy old clothes back on, here's a real revelation, is to be wearing the new clothes at the time. So once you realize that you've put away some anger, you're putting on love, wear those clothes instead. You won't go back to the old ones. That's what God has designed us to see and to do. So that's really what we're doing. Please turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, 20. Put away the old clothes now. Have your mind renewed. Put on the new. And in all of that, as you turn to Galatians 2, 20, it's always going to be us responding to the grace of God with faith. Responding to the grace of God with faith. Look at Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live, Paul says, one way. What? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, if this really is the case, that I can live the Christian way of life by being told what to do and just doing it myself, notice what he says. Christ died needlessly. One of the things I got to do as a pastor is read a lot. And unfortunately, I got to read all kinds of stuff from people coming at the Bible from all kinds of directions. And there's a lot of stuff out there that comes at the Bible from the point of view of, you got to do all this. You got to be courageous. You got to do this. You got to confess your sins. You got to do that. You got to do these things as a parent. Bah, 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 you know? And then, but then you look at Galatians 2:21, and it starts to dawn on you, wait a minute. If the Christian way of life is really nothing but me doing stuff, why heck? Why did Christ have to die? Right? If salvation is really nothing but me hearing something and believing it, why did Christ have to die? He could have had anything that he wanted to tell me I should believe, and I would believe it, and that would be salvation. No, Christ had to die. There's power in the blood. There's power in the cross. It's that power and that grace that saved us, not our believing. And it's that power and that grace that propels us forward in the Christian way of life. Not our stuff that we do. Now, do we do stuff? Absolutely. But it's a response of faith to the grace of God. All right? I do not nullify the grace of God, verse 21. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We've got to keep reminding ourselves about that. For the Christian, though, faith is an activity. It's active, you know. We fight the good fight of faith. It's something we do. We walk by faith. It's something we do. We strive, but we always do all of that according to God's power. So to kind of boil it down, it looks like this. By grace, God provides love, forgiveness, whatever it is that's in our heart. And by faith, we appropriate it, what God provides. That's what we do. We say, you provided it. I'm going to use it. How am I going to use it? By faith. The life I live now, I live by means of faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so really, it is true what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Faith is a gift. It's a gift. But it's a gift that's intended to be used regularly. Right? So in other words, college education is a gift. But it's a gift to be used regularly. You know, $1 million could be a gift. A great gift that would be. But it's a gift to be used regularly. Somebody gives you $1 million so that you'll use it. God gives you the gift of faith so that you can use it. All right. And then back in Colossians 3, you can go there if you want, but I'm just going to talk about one more time the putting off and the putting on. Because again, just think about it as clothing. He wants us to put away clothing and put on new things in our heart by means of the Spirit and the Word of God. He wants us to put away anger and put on compassion. Put away anger, put on compassion. Put away wrath and put on kindness. Put away wrath and put on kindness. Put away malice and put on humility. See, the putting off and the putting on. And in the middle, we're being renewed again and again by the Word of God. Putting away slander, putting on gentleness. All by means of the power of the Spirit. Putting away abusive speech. I don't want to say those things anymore. Remember, it's by means of the Spirit. The Spirit battles against the flesh. All right? We get the victory, me and the Spirit. And the Spirit's the big older brother. I'm just here to keep going like this. Yes, do it, do it, do it. Putting away abusive speech and putting on patience. Putting away, and here's a big one. I want to close with this one. Please go to 1 John 4:15-19. I added this one. This wasn't in last week. If I'd gotten this far last week, you'd have missed out on this. 1 John 4:15-19. Here's something else we got to use the three-step for. Putting away the old, getting our mind renewed, and putting on the new. Look at 1 John 4:15-19. 1 John 4:15-19. Whoever confesses, 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, believer, God abides in him and he in God. We've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Notice verse 18. This is the one I want you to see. There is no fear in love. Say that 5 times in a row. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. There is no fear. I'm going to say it 5 times. Somebody's going to say it with me, I hope. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So that if you are dealing with fear right now, what's going to help? Love. Yeah. It is funny because we don't think about that. It's weird, right? Because really, if you think about it, if you're being honest with yourself and you're afraid of something, you're probably saying to yourself and people are saying to you, just have a little more courage. You can overcome this if you just get a little tougher. My Bible doesn't say that. My Bible says, what casts out fear? Love. Yeah, love does. And so if you've got somebody in your life that's full of fear, rather than castigating them and saying, oh, that's foolish and what's wrong with you, we know what's wrong with them. It's called flesh. Same thing is wrong with you and me. Okay, but what's the answer? Love. God is love. That's the answer. Go around saying that all day, you know, rather than condemning yourself or whatever it is you do. God is love. And that's going to be the solution to that fear that I have inside. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. This is the training up of sons and daughters to learn this lesson. He puts us in situations where he knows we're going to be fearful so that we could learn the power of his love. So that little by little, in the three-step of practical Christianity, we learn how, and it's a learning how, and again, it's the same way. Fear is nothing but a deed of the flesh. That's what it is. We learn how to put away fear by means of the Spirit, have our mind renewed, get confident, yes, God is love, and then put on God's love. So that's another thing that we learn how to do as sons and daughters. Put away fear, put on God's love. And I think we'll have to stop there. But I want, when we get together next time, we're going to finally get to the point where we also see this in Ephesians, and we also see wrapping this up about sons and daughters. And probably what I'm going to do too is, maybe this is what I will do. Maybe I'll stop here, and then I will use the best the remaining notes as the basis for the blog this week. And then we'll see whether we need to go through this on Sunday or not. All right? Because we're almost all the way there. It's just the remainder of this is, again, just to reinforce that idea of being a son or a daughter of the living God, and that he is training us. He's training us how to believe. Training us how to believe. A lot of people get all worked up, you know. I don't know if I believe. I don't know if I'm doing it right. Let him train you. Let God train you how to believe. Let God train you how to use, allow the Spirit to deal with the fear in your life. Let your Father, who loves you so much, that he gave you Jesus Christ to die, now train you. If he gave you that while you were his enemy, isn't he not going to come through for you in every other thing? He's going to train you how to believe. He's going to train you how to love. He's going to train you to deal with fear. And that's all I want to say today. Let him keep training you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for allowing us to be together again as family, and to go to your word, and to see that when we're backed up into a corner and don't know what's to happen, we know that you're there for us, and we're just going to just learn how to trust you more and learn and get trained on how to believe, train on how to love, train on how to defeat fear and all the other things. And we just want to just come here and at the end just thank you, Father, that you're on our side. You're never going to give up on us no matter what happens. And we just thank you for that. See, thankfulness comes naturally, Father, when you're doing stuff like that for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just want to mention that our giving policy is simple, that giving is an expression of being sons and daughters, of gratitude. And that should be the motivation for it. God loves a cheerful giver. Young Christians, we're going to gather tomorrow night at 6. And I don't know, do we have a lot to do with VBS this week, Marge? Not too much, right? Yeah, I thought this is our week off because it's going to start up again pretty soon. Yeah, please pray for that VBS. I'm excited about that. And so we're going to actually study the book of Romans tomorrow night. Actually, really, for really true, we're going to do it. Actually going to do it. And our next service here for everybody is this Thursday, June 17th, with the informal Bible study. Look for the blog to come out on Wednesday. Keep praying. Prayer is powerful. God's still in the miracle business. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again today for everything. And as we end today, Father, we just want to once again recite the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you so loved us that when we were your enemies, dead in our trespasses and sins, you gave us Jesus. He died for our sins. He died for the sins of the world. He died for sin itself, that you condemned sin in the flesh in his body when he was on the cross. And then he was buried to show that he really did die. And then 3 days later, you raised him from the dead. And he is now seated at your right hand, so that whoever believes in your Son will not perish, but has eternal life. And we also know that faith itself is a gift by means of your grace. And so, Father, now we would just, again, help us to be firm in the truth of the gospel for ourselves and also even more importantly, for other people that come across our path so that we can tell them the good news also as you've called us to do as your ambassadors. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy this day. Hey, happy birthday, Mark, by the way. I forgot to say that before. Mark's 50 this weekend. Huh? Well, this guy too. Yeah, he's what? What is he, 60, Steve? Actually, he was born a year to the day after. And it was kind of funny. He was talking about that last night. Steve's 1 year older. Happy 51st birthday. All right. You guys are dismissed. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea.